morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We, as you know, have been going through the life of Elijah. But just to mark the occasion, we took a break from Elijah. We want to look at the dedication of Solomon's temple. This great prayer, as we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse number 12. My original plan was to speak on part 1 this morning and part 2 this evening. But I wasn't happy with part 2 for this evening. And I just couldn't content myself. So you're going to get part 2 in a couple of weeks' time. And it was confirmed to me. Someone sent me a text and it just confirmed to me, I believe I was on the right pathway. And we want to preach the gospel in all its purity and all its power this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, just read a couple of verses. Verse number 12 and verse number 13. And then we'll read one verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And it'll give you an idea. No doubt you'll recognize particularly the verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and reading from the verse number 12. And this is speaking of Solomon, and this is the prayer of dedication for his temple. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hand towards heaven. And then comes this great prayer that we're going to study this morning. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 and you'll see where we want to get in a couple of weeks' time. I'm taking a harvest service next Sunday, starting a week of meetings in Kilkeel tomorrow night. And again, I would value your prayers. I'm in Kilkeel Monday to Friday and Ballykeel on Sunday next. So I'll not be here next Sunday, but the following week, God willing. And look at verse 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and you'll know this verse well. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant and inspired word to our hearts this morning. If you want to keep your Bibles open in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we want to make our way through this prayer this morning. Sometimes you'll hear many messages on 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, but we want to set it in its context and we want to lead up until what led to that wonderful verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This morning, if you like, I want to ask the question, are you ready to pray effectively? And then when I get back again in a couple of weeks' time in the morning, I want to ask the question, are you ready for the effects of prayer? Because if you're going to pray effectively, it's going to impact your life. And so many people will put their hands up and say, yes, we want to pray effectively, but are you ready for the effects of prayer? You'll see how it impacted on these people. And then we get to that great verse in verse 14 of chapter 7. Because I'm sure all of you here this morning, as we enter this new stage in the history of the church, into our newly refurbished building, I'm sure you would want to see revival above everything else. And of course, it's often been said that revival begins with the people of God. If there's going to be a revival in Rathfrieland, it's going to start with you. There needs to be that personal revival. And when you get a band of people revived by the Spirit of God on fire for God, there's no telling what God could do through the people of God in this place. And so that's where we want to head this morning, asking the question, are you ready to pray effectively? My first point this morning is simply prayer. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. And before we commence again a new season, if you like, in this refurbished building, we want to say again and reiterate our dependence on prayer. Paul says, first of all, prayer. That's not always the case in many churches today. That's not always the case with many of God's people. It's last of all prayer, not first of all prayer. We'll do everything and try everything, and then if all else fails, let's pray. Well, Paul would say, no, first of all prayer. A prayerful church is a powerful church. A prayerless church There's a powerless church. If we don't pray aright, then we'll do nothing aright. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 46, "My house is the house of prayer." And we would all say amen to that. But he didn't stop there. He said, but, you've made it a den of thieves. Let's have no buts and refrain it. My house is the house of prayer. No buts about it. May this place be a place, and it's evident that we're a people who depends on prayer. Rather, we depend on the one that we're praying to. Now, think about this prayer this morning. Think of the one who's praying. His name is Solomon. He's a king. Can you imagine a king praying? You know, the Lord once said to Solomon, "Ask what I can do, give thee. Ask anything." Now, what would you ask this morning? And Solomon in 2 Chronicles 1 verse 11 says, I just want wisdom. I want wisdom. God says, because you've asked for it, I'm going to give you wisdom. He's probably the wisest man that ever lived outside of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a king, the wisest man that ever lived. And look what he's doing in verse 12 and 13. He's on his knees and he's praying to God. If the wisest man who ever lived, if the king needed to pray, you and I need to pray. Do you see him humbly just standing in front of everyone and kneeling down and praying? If you're going to pray aright, you need to come humbly. Are you too proud to pray? Don't be too proud to pray. This king comes and he just bows the knees and he doesn't care who sees him. He's letting all the citizens of the kingdom know that here's a man who's depending on prayer. Can you imagine if Theresa May got down on her knees in the House of Parliament and started to pray? Can you imagine the uproar? Well, tell you this, can you imagine the blessing that our country would experience if those in leadership were men and women of prayer? And you can see that this man is not ashamed, he's praying. We read in Acts 12, verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And I love the words, "prayer made without ceasing." The whole church seemed to be there and they were all praying. What a church that must have been. May this church be marked by prayer. Think of some of the kings who have prayed. King Jehoshaphat prayed when he feared an invasion. King Hezekiah prayed. Remember, he didn't dread it, he spread it. He went up into the house and he spread it before the Lord. All the threats and all the accusations that had been leveled against him, he spread it before the Lord. King Jehoshaphat prayed. King Hezekiah prayed. But you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords prayed. You see the Lord Jesus before his baptism, do you know what he's doing? He's praying. Maybe you're praying about baptism. Wouldn't it be lovely to mark this newly refurbished building as you're the first one to go through the waters of baptism? And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's praying at his baptism. He prayed at his transfiguration in Luke 9, verse 29. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistening." You know, he prayed all night before the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6, verse 12. Before we do anything for the Lord, we need to bathe it in prayer. Surely if the King of Kings had to pray, you and I have to pray. Do you remember he prayed at the grave of Lazarus? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me." If you want to see people pass from death unto life, you're going to have to pray. No shortcuts. No easy pathway. God expects you to pray. In Gethsemane, in the horrors of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Can you imagine sweating so much that there's actually blood coming out of the pores? What torment, what pressure Christ must have been under. What would he do? It says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed. Are you finding the going tough this morning? Do you feel like the Lord sometimes? He was tormented as he thought of what lay ahead of him. They sweat, as it were, those drops of blood. But you know, he prayed, and it says there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. If all these earthly kings had to pray, if the King of Kings had to pray, then you and I need to pray. There's a band of animals called cetaceans, and I hope I've pronounced that correctly. They live in the sea, but they're not really sea animals. And they live in the depths of the sea. And every now and then they have to come up to the top to breathe in air. And if they didn't come up and breathe in air, they quite simply would die. A church that doesn't breathe in through prayer is a church that will die. Let me tell you, Solomon's temple is not there anymore. This beautiful temple that they were dedicating, this great building. And God had given them instructions and God was going to bless them. And Solomon prays and everything is done right at this time. But you know, there came a time when Israel stopped praying. There came a time when they turned their back on God and they began to worship idols. And God sent them into Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar came and he destroyed this temple. God doesn't guarantee you this building will always be here. God gives you no guarantee that there'll always be a Baptist church in Rafraeland. I'm sure those who stood at the temple that day thought this building will be here for all eternity, but it's not there anymore. Even the western wall that you visit in Israel is part of Herod's temple. It's not part of Solomon's temple. What did they do? Did they stop praying? Did they stop trusting the Lord? Did they begin to depend on themselves? Whatever it was, the building was taken away. The people were scattered. May this be a house of prayer. Not only an occasion for prayer, but look, it was an occasion for praise. Look at verse 14 and 15. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is none like thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Solomon praises the uniqueness of God. There's none like thee. He praises many of the attributes of God through this prayer. He praises the mercy of God in verse 14. And verse 18, his transcendence. But will God in very deed dwell with men in the earth? And listen to this. Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. You see the transcendence of our Lord, his immensity, his omniscience. He praises his forgiveness. He praises also his grace and holiness and omnipotence through this prayer. This was not only a house of prayer, this was a house of praise. This needs to be a house of praise. This needs to be a place where we gather and we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for all his goodness to us. Look at verse 15. That which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him and speakest with thy mouth, hast thou fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And he's reminding them that God keeps his promises. We've already been saying this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Hasn't God been faithful to us? Hasn't God been faithful here in Rafraelenkamp? We thank God for his blessings that have been showered upon us. Haven't we much reason to praise the Lord this morning? Haven't we much reason to thank him this morning? This needs to be a house of prayer. It needs to be a house of praise. But then, you know, Solomon mentions some principles in his prayer. Look at verse 16 and 17. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in thy sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so, that thy children take heed to the way therewith to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which I have spoken unto thy servant David. You see, there needed to be the children of Israel had to walk according to the way of the Lord. You see that in verse 17. Their way to walk in my law. And you see, not only is Solomon praying that it would be a house of prayer and a house of praise, but he's praying that the children of God would walk according to the way of the Lord. How's your walk this morning? You see in Ephesians 4 verse 1, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In Colossians 1 verse 10, we're to walk worthy of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, we're to walk worthy of God. You see the word in Ephesians 4, walk worthy, it means to walk weightily. The idea is when you take all you know about the Lord and put it on one side of the scales, your walk should be balanced out on the other side of the scales. And the more you know about the Lord, the more your walk should be worthy of the Lord. If you see someone and they're not walking worthy of the Lord, then I'm afraid their relationship with the Lord has to be called into question. It seems they've got away from the Lord. The Lord would want you to be walking worthy of the vocation with your call this morning, but not only their walk as we think of the principles. Did you notice what was said in verse 17? Let thy word be verified. Solomon prays that the word of God would be verified. You see, if we're serious about this church being blessed, then we need to be a house of prayer. We need to be a house of praise. We need to be a house where there are these principles. God's people walk according to the word of the Lord. And there needs to be that love for God's precious word. Do you remember the cry in Nehemiah 8 verse 1? Do you remember when Ezra came, the cry went up, bring the book. Bring the book. Could I say that's not the cry today? That's not really the cry of God's people. It's not the cry of even the churches in this day. But you know, if we want sinners to be saved, we're going to have to bring the book. If we want saints to be blessed and to grow in their most holy faith, we need to bring the book. If we want backsliders to be restored, we need to bring the book. You know, for the sick, the suffering, the bereaved, the drowned, trodden, depressed saints, and we meet them many, many times, and I'm sure you meet them too, and maybe you are one this morning. Listen, if we hadn't this book, we have nothing. And if you want this church to be blessed, we need to bring the book. The Word of God must be central. The Word of God has to be preeminent. The Word of God must never be pushed out to a periphery. It may never be, it must never become a necessary nuisance, and I say that reverently. It should be at the very center of everything we do. You see, if we want this place to be best, prayer has to be here. Praise has to be here. The principles have to be here. Look at the plea that Solomon makes from verse 19 through to verse 21. In verse 19, he prays for the place. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. He says, Lord, hear and answer. We want to be in touch with you. Lord, hear what we're praying. Then in verse 20, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night. Lord, keep your eyes upon this place day and night. Lord, we need you. Verse 20 again, the place where thou hast said thou wouldest put thy name here. Lord, we want to be identified with you. You know, it's a Baptist church, but we want to be known as a place where the Lord is. We want to be identified with Christ, not with a denomination. We want to be identified with Christ. We want His name to be here. We want it to be noised abroad that the Lord is in this place. Solomon says, Lord, we want you to hear us. Lord, we need you. Lord, we want to be identified with you. Look at the end of verse 21. And when thou hearest, forgive. Lord, we want to be close to you. We don't want sin to get between us and the Lord. Lord, we want to be in touch with you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we want to be identified with you. Lord, we want to be close to you. Couldn't we all pray that this morning? You see, this house needs to be a house of prayer. It needs to be a house of praise. These principles of our walk and the word. You see the plea. Then you see the particulars. Because like in all good prayers, we have to be specific. We have to ask God for things. And Solomon follows the example, and Solomon is a clever, wise man. And Solomon's praying for the future, and he's praying that there'd be no division. Look at verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, I'm not going to go into all the background. We haven't time this morning. Solomon's praying that there's no division. Solomon's praying that there's no defeat. Look at verse 24. If thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy. You see, Solomon knows there could be division among the people of God. See, if there's division, then next will come defeat. And see, if there's division and defeat, you know what comes next? Look at verse 26. There comes a drought. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. I haven't time to get into these this morning, but sin will cause division among the people of God. It will bring defeat rather than victory. It'll cause a drought. It'll cause barrenness. And Solomon's praying that that'll not be our experience. Solomon also recognizes there will be difficulties ahead, verse 28 to 31. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, he's praying about various problems. Look at verse 30. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. And then in brackets, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. You know, that's a comfort this morning, isn't it? And sometimes your heart's breaking and you think nobody knows. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Listen, the Lord knows this morning.
because the Lord knows the hearts of men.
It's a comfort this morning. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care what the burden is. The Lord does know this morning. And He knows and He cares. But you know, it's a challenge. Because as we sit here this morning, the Lord knows your heart this morning. The Lord knows my heart this morning. Yes, it's a comfort. Yes, it's a challenge. But you know, I think it's an opportunity to change. New building, new attitude to prayer. New building, new attitude to everything. Maybe you could get your heart right with the Lord this morning, that your walk may be what it should be. And Solomon is praying here. He knows there will be difficulties ahead and problems. And I pray in this place we will rejoice with those who rejoice, and we do. But you know, we're going to weep with those that weep, because there'll be times of weeping in this house. Some of your hearts will be broken. Some of you already know what it is to have broken hearts. And we want to weep with them that weep. We want to rejoice with those that rejoice. We want the love among us to be so strong that the people will find help here in dark and difficult days. We want to be those who will learn from the dark and difficult experiences. May they draw us closer together. May they draw each of us individually in our own circumstances closer to the Lord. You see this division. You see the possibility of defeat. You see the difficulties. But you see, if we want to go on to what Solomon next prays, then we need to get these things sorted out, because I've called it a desire. Look at verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, he's now talking about the stranger, those who don't belong to the family of God. Strangers to God and strangers to grace. What about the strangers? Verse 33. That all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee. This has to be a place that loves the sinner. This has to be a place that has a burden for souls in Rafaeland and district. But listen, it goes even further than that. We need to have a missionary interest. We need to have a missionary burden. We need to have a missionary zeal. Thank God, I believe we have it, when all the people have gone to all these different countries through the summer, and we thank God for them. But if we really want to be in touch with the Lord, if we want to know the blessing of the Lord, we have to have a desire to reach the lost in this area. We want to see them under the sound of the gospel. We want to see the gospel spread to the furthest corners of the world. That was Solomon's prayer. You know, God answered his prayer. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba? Didn't she come to see Solomon? And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table, she saw the provision, the sitting of his servants, she saw the servants of the king, the attendants of his ministers, she saw their apparel, she could see their joy, she could see as they served the king, they had something special. Is that what people see here? Do they see our apparel? And I'm not talking about the clothes you're wearing, I'm talking about spiritual garments. Have we put off the old man? Those old garments that don't represent Christ? Have we put on the beautiful garments of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness? Or do people see hard, cold, and different people in this place? When she saw all that was going on, she said, the half hasn't been told me. And she was totally won over. Wouldn't it be great to see people won to Christ as they come in here? They see the smile in your face. They see the joy of the Lord. They see something. There's the people that loves me. Here's the people that cares about me. Here's the people that want to see others won for their Savior. What a prayer that Solomon utters here. He's praying for division and defeat and drought and difficulties and desire. As we think of the nuts and bolts of his prayer, he prays for dependence in verse 34. If thy people go out to war against thy enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, he's praying, Lord, if there's battles to be fought, may they be your battles. Because if they're God's battle, God will be with us. And then he's praying a specific prayer in verse 36 for those who will be carried away. He said there's a possibility that some of God's people could be carried into a foreign country. Of course, it happened in Babylon when the children of Israel were carried away. Verse 36, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and carry them away captivity into a land far off or near. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Some of them were carried off.
You know, I want to apply it this morning. There may be some here and you've been carried off into a far off land, spiritually speaking. You're backslidden this morning. You're not the man or woman of God that you used to be. And you're away in a far country this morning. Look at verse 38. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 39, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication. Maintain their cause and forgive thy people. This house needs to have a burden for the backslider. Not bitterness against them. Not gossip against them. There may be some of you here this morning and you could feel and you could fall and you could falter. I remember a pastor one time, he said, if you get into trouble, don't be coming to my door. Listen, my door is always open to you. I don't care what you do. But better than that, the arms of the Savior is always open for you. I don't care how far you are in the far country this morning, the Lord will welcome you back. Welcome you back. Have we a heart for the backslider this morning? Or do we just want to gossip against them? Do we want the juicy details of what they're up to and what they've done and where they're going? Or do we want to have a burden for them? You see this prayer, you see prayer, you see praise, you see the principles, you see the plea, you see the particulars. Then you see something priceless from verse 40 to 42, something that money cannot buy. See in verse 40, he says, we want God to look after this place. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be upon it. Then you see, he wants God to listen to the cry of the people. Again in verse 40, let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made thy place. He wants God to labor with them. Verse 41, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. He wants the Lord to be in the place. He wants the priests to be lights. And verse 41, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Remember, we're all priests this morning. He wants us all to be lights. But you know, there's something else here in verse 42 that you would miss. And this long prayer, and this is the longest prayer in the Word of God. The longest prayer you'll find in the Bible. But look what he says in verse 42. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Who's the anointed one? That's Solomon. Do you see what Solomon does? He prays for everybody. He prays for everything. And then he comes last of all me. You see, if we want to be an assembly that's blessed of God, we have to put ourselves last. Too many Diotrephes who wanted to have the preeminence. Too many looking to be top dog. God will wash his hands of the place. Are we prepared to play second fiddle? Are we prepared to put ourselves last and put others first? Because that's what Christ did when he went to the cross. And this is what Solomon did here. He's prayed that the Lord would look after them, the Lord would listen to them, the Lord would labor with them. He prayed that they would be lights. He prayed that we'd be lifted up above the world. You see the little phrase at the end of verse 42, let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Wouldn't it be great if the joy of the Lord was your strength this morning and you could rejoice in the Lord as you meet in this place? And then you can see he puts himself last of all. He prays for himself. What a mighty prayer this was that Solomon uttered. You know, when Jacob was going to lead his people into revival in Genesis 35, they had to put away the strange gods that are among you. In fact, they went and they buried them under the oak tree. They had to have a funeral for all the things that got in the way between them and the Lord. Is there things you need to cast away this morning? As we come into our newly refurbished building, it's a new opportunity for you. A new opportunity to you just to get your heart right with the Lord and how the Lord would take you on and use you and bless you. And indeed, you'll be a blessing to everybody here. Are you ready to pray effectively? Next Lord's Day morning, I'm back. We're going to see, are you ready for the effects of prayer? Sometimes we sing, I wish I had given him more. I hope we never have to sing that in heaven. I hope we have given him everything we could. because then we know God's best for us. Let's bow in a moment's prayer.